I'm going to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let me ask you a question as you're turning there. How many of you are familiar with the hymn, Faith of Our Fathers? Oh, quite a few of you. Good, good. Well, it's an older hymn. It's a hymn that was written in the mid-19th century by Frederick William Faber. It's a hymn that encourages believers to be steadfast and to carry on the faith of those who have gone before, and especially those who have suffered for their faith. And if you know the hymn, if you can remember it and are familiar with it, you'll remember the first stanza starts out this way. Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. There's something about the enduring faith of those who have gone before us that is an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement for us to persevere. This is why it's important that we know our Christian heritage. This is why it's important that we know church history. And I know that sounds like some dry, dull course in seminary, but in reality, church history is fascinating. It's vital. It's full of stories about men and women and what they had to go through to live out the life that God had called them to live. The faith of our fathers has much to teach us. But this morning, I'd like to narrow that down a bit as we begin a new series of messages. Instead of looking at the faith of our fathers, I want us to look at the faith of our Father, singular, the man who has become for believers around the world and throughout Christian history an example of faith in God. And his name is Abraham. Very early in the book of Genesis, he came to represent to us what faith in God is all about. And this is why he's sometimes referred to as the father of faith. And so it is in chapter 12, as we begin to see God's redemptive story unfold, as we begin to see really for the first time the plan of God put in motion to rescue humanity from the curse of sin, right there as this begins to unfold, right there we see for the first time the faith of Abraham. And so I'm going to ask you to look with me at Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and it says this. The Lord said to Abram. Now, early in the story, his name is Abram. Later in the story, God changes it to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all their possessions that they had accumulated and the peoples that he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moriah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I will give you this land. I'll give this land rather to your offspring. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and worshipped him. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. Father, we thank you for Abraham, for his extraordinary story. We thank you that he is not some sort of superhuman being, but he's a regular human being. And that gives us hope that we can take from his story and learn and apply to our own lives. And as we begin this series, Father, on faith and the faith of our father, Abraham, we pray that you would help us to grow in our faith in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The issue of trust and obedience go hand in hand, do they not? We are more willing to follow, we are more willing to submit to, we are more willing to obey somebody that we trust. Just think about the husband and wife relationship. The Bible tells us that wives are instructed to submit to the leadership of their husband in the home. How easy is that, or how hard is that? Well, it really depends, doesn't it? If the wife doesn't trust that her husband is competent and that he has her best interest at heart, she's going to have a hard time submitting to his authority in the home. Or think about a military setting. Soldiers are required to obey their senior officers, and there are consequences if they don't. But even so, a commanding officer who has earned the trust of his men will find that they obey him not out of compulsion, but voluntarily, that they are willing to follow him, not as an obligation. This could be applied to almost any relationship in our lives, right? Parent-child relationship, employer-employee, government-citizen. Trust and obedience are connected. And we find that to be true in our relationship with God as well. It's throughout the Bible. We see it all throughout the Bible, these two things coming together. We see it in the life of Joseph, Mary's husband, who raised a child he did not father because he trusted God. We see it in the life of Noah, who built an ark in an arid region of the world where they had no rain because he trusted God. We see it in David, who took on a giant because he trusted God. And we see it in the life of Abraham, the father of faith. His faith was an obedient faith. His trust in God was expressed in his obedience to God. Now, in this passage, he shows us not only that our faith should be an obedient faith, but what that kind of faith looks like. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. It's not enough for us just to come to church to check off a religious box. It's not enough for us just to give a nod to God once a week and to fulfill some sort of religious obligation in our life. If we're going to live out the Christian life, there's got to be more than that. The faith that we have in God impacts our lives more than just in a superficial way. A mature faith is an obedient faith to God. And we see that in the life of Abraham. And so this morning, I'd like to take just a few minutes and talk about what an obedient faith in God looks like. When we say an obedient faith, what are we talking about? What are the elements that we see in the life of someone who has an obedient faith? Well, we see it in the life of Abraham. So let's look at him this morning. Here's the first one. An obedient faith knows. An obedient faith knows. Knows what? Well, God's Word. Notice that this passage starts with these words. The Lord said. Don't miss that. Don't rush past that. The Lord said. Faith is always a response to something the Lord has said. And an obedient faith is always in response to something the Lord commands. God spoke to Abram. In some objective way, Abram heard the voice of God. It doesn't tell us exactly how. The Bible gives us a little more details for some other people, like Moses, where he had a burning bush and he went and approached the bush and he heard the voice of God. But it gives us a little more details. Here it doesn't give us details. It just said the Lord said, but it was an objective revelation. That's why they're quote marks. The Lord said, quote, and he tells us verbatim what he says. It was objective. It was an audible voice. He had a revelation from God in some objective way. And that means this. That means he was in a position now, because he heard the word of God, he was in a position either to obey or to disobey what God had commanded him. So here's the point. Like Abram, if we are going to have an obedient faith, we have got to know what God has said to us. We can't be obedient to God if we don't know what God has said to us. So what I want to do is I want us to compare our situation to Abram's situation so that we can see how we can apply this to our own lives. So here's the first comparison. It's really a contrast. Abram received the word of God through God's voice, right? We receive the word of God through God's book. We don't hear the voice of God saying, here's what I'm commanding you to do. God has given us His word, His voice, if you will, in this book. And so there's a difference. Abram had no scripture to turn to. He couldn't go to a scroll and open it up to see what God had called him to do and how God had called him to live his life. We do. And in this book, we find God's will revealed for us concerning all kinds of issues in life. And this book that we have, that God has given us, is every bit as supernatural as the voice of God when Abram heard it on that day that God said, "Now I want you to leave your home and go to a place that I'm going to show you." It's every bit as supernatural. Sometimes I think we as Christians think, well, if God were to speak to me from heaven, that would be something, right? That would be impressive. But listen, if you understand how this book came to be, if you understand the consistency in this book over centuries in which it was written, if you understand how it came to be, how it was preserved, and how it was brought down through the generations to us, you would understand the supernatural nature of this book. But do we treat it as the very words of God to us? You see, an obedient faith is contingent upon knowing what God has said. We've got to know it. We've got to listen to it. And knowing what God has said to us is crucial in a world where there are so many voices out there telling us so many different things. Matt Woodley of Chicago, Illinois wrote this. He said, "A few summers ago, I watched our 18-year-old son participate in a real X-ball paintball tournament. With sophisticated paintball guns that shoot 13 paintballs per second, the matches are quick and exciting. They're also chaotic. The X-ball concept depends on 5 players from each team shooting at their opponents and working their way up a large outdoor field. The goal is to kill, that is to hit with a paintball, the other team's players so that you can capture their flag. But it's not an easy task. The main problem is that in the midst of thousands of flying paintballs, it's tough to spot your opponents. The other team can crouch or dive behind bunkers and barriers. To make matters even worse, as your team's coach shouts the right information about your opponent's locations, the other team's fans start yelling false information. When I heard the other fans intentionally confusing my son's teammates, I was shocked. It sounded like cheating to me, or at least incivility. But after the match, my son calmly informed me, 'Oh yeah, that's called counter-coaching. They're trying to distract our players with false information. It's part of the game, Dad. We have to deal with this all the time. It just means we have to focus on our coach.'" Listen, this is the world we live in. We have all of these voices out there trying to tell us what life is all about. What this world is all about. Voices out there from the world of politics, from the world of entertainment, from the world of sports and education, and even from the world of religion, trying to tell us what life is really all about. And to be obedient, we need to focus on the voice of our God and what He says. And this is where God's voice for us is found. Here's another comparison between Abram's situation and ours. He was told to go. And we are told to go. Do you notice the first word that God said to Abram as it was recorded in Scripture? The Lord said, "Go." One of the last words that Jesus said to His disciples was "go." In Matthew 28, He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." Which leads to the third comparison. Abram was a part of God's redemptive story. He was a part of what God was doing in this rescue plan for humanity. And we too are a part of God's redemptive story. That's what verses 2 and 3 in Genesis 12 are all about. Abram was the one through whom God would bring this nation of Israel, this new nation that would be His chosen people. And more importantly, Abram was the one through whom God would bring the Messiah, the Savior. That's what He says. That's what He means, by the way, when He says, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." He's talking about the work of Christ on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. And that's what Paul says when you come to the book of Galatians. He looks back at that passage. He says, that's what he's talking about. All people are going to be blessed through you, Abram. He means through this descendant that would come who would be the Savior. Now, we're not a part of God's redemptive story in quite the same way as Abram was. But we are nonetheless. As I just mentioned, Jesus commissioned us to spread the gospel around the world. How do I know that, by the way? How do I know that Jesus commissioned us to spread the gospel? Because it's written down here. His words have been recorded for us. And if you don't know that, if you haven't read it, if you haven't listened to the voice of God, then you cannot have an obedient faith. Here's the last comparison. Abram anticipated God's work of salvation as something that was still future. These were promises that God was making about something that would happen in the future. But we see God's salvation as something that has already taken place. And I say that to say this. We know so much more because of where we live in history. We know so much more about God's rescue plan for humanity, about His redemption, than Abram ever knew. How much more then should we be obedient to His call? An obedient faith in God is a faith that listens and knows what God has said to us. Here's the second thing. An obedient faith believes. Not only does an obedient faith know, an obedient faith believe. Five times in verses 2 and 3, God says, I will. He gives Abram a command, and then He gives him some promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. He made some promises. Now, knowing the Word of God is one thing. Opening this up, hearing what God has to say to us is one thing. Trusting God is another. And when I say believe, that's what I mean. I mean trust. If I say, you know, I'm going to pick you up on Saturday at 3 o'clock and we're going to go to the game. If you believe me, it means you trust that I will be there at 3 o'clock, right? And this is an essential part to obedient faith. Abram had to make a choice. You see, God promised that He would make Abram into a great nation. One problem, Abram's 75 years old and his wife Sarai is barren. She cannot have children. And so for Abram to obey God, he had to believe that God would do what He promised, even though it seemed very, very, very improbable. And the longer this story goes on and they don't have children, and it went on for a couple more decades before they had children, the longer it goes on, this thing that's improbable becomes impossible. So for Abram to obey God, he had to trust God. He had to trust that the commands of God were good, that they represented what was best, that calling him to leave his home and to go to this place that he didn't tell him where it was going to be at, that was good, that God was up to something good. He had to trust that the promises of God were true, that God was going to come through and do what He said. And he had to trust that the priorities of God were right. In other words, he had to believe that what God was up to mattered enough for Abram to obey and to get on board. This is a very, very basic point for us, but this is so important. This is so essential. It's crucial for the Christian life. Do you trust God enough to obey Him? That's just basic, but it's so important. It really is as simple as that. Listen to me, every sin is the result of believing a lie. Or we can flip it around and say it's the result of not believing the truth. We sin when we don't trust God enough to tell us how life really works. You understand what I'm saying? God gives us His Word. He said, this is how life works. This is how I want you to live. And we say, no, I don't think so. I don't think you're giving it to me straight, God. So I'm going to go over here. You see, some people believe that God's commands are meant to restrict us, to keep us from being happy. And God's holding out on us. There's really some good stuff out there, but God's hiding it from you with all of these restrictive commands. And that life is really found if you go beyond the boundaries that God has given us. Oh man, if you just go over there, I know God said don't do it, but let me tell you what, if you just cross that boundary and you go, you live your life over there, oh man, there's some good stuff. You'll be happy, you'll be satisfied, you'll be fulfilled, you'll find pleasure. That's really where life is at. You got to get rid of these chains that God has put on you. Get rid of these handcuffs. He's binding you, He's keeping you from being happy. That's what we hear. But in reality, God's command to live in a certain way comes with a promise. And the promise is this: life will be better if you live the way I have called you to live. It's just as simple as that. I didn't say life would be easy. I didn't say life would be free of heartache or pain or anything. We live in a fallen world, but let me tell you, life is better when we live it the way God has called us to live it. When we live within the boundaries He's given us, we find the fullness of life He intended for us. See, if we don't believe the commands of God, that they are good, the things that He has commanded us to do and not do, if we don't believe that they're good, we're not going to obey Him. If we don't believe that the promises of God are true, that you will find fulfillment in a life that He has called you to live, then we're not going to obey Him. If we don't believe that the priorities of God are right, then we're not going to obey Him. Let's go back to that command that Jesus gave us. I put it in your notes at this point. Look in your notes at Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them. These are His disciples. This is after His death and resurrection, right before His ascension. He came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." What is the command there? Go and make disciples. What's the promise? I am with you always. What's the priority? Reaching the world with the message. Do you trust that God's command is good? Do you trust that His promise is true? Do you trust that His priority is right? Because if you don't, you won't be a part of His mission to take the gospel to the world. Listen, an obedient faith believes that God's commands are good, His promises are true, and His priorities are right. And then we align our lives with that. So, an obedient faith knows. An obedient faith believes or trusts God. And then number three, an obedient faith acts. An obedient faith acts. Look at verse 4. So, Abram went. It's such a simple passage. The Lord said, go. I will do this. So, Abram went. I think it was Martin Luther King Jr. who said this, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." And that certainly applies to Abram. God didn't give him a roadmap. He didn't give him a clear destination as to where he was going to go. In fact, He said, "Listen, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home." And Abram's, you know, he's 75 years old. He's prosperous. He's settled. God says, "I want you to leave all that, and you know, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you later on." And so Abram went. Obedient faith takes action. You know, Jesus tells a parable that's similar to this. He tells about a man who has two sons. And he goes to his first son. He says, "Son, I want you to go work in the vineyard today." And the son says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And the father leaves. And then after the father leaves, the son changes his mind, and he goes and he works in the vineyard. The father goes to a second son. He says, "Son, I want you to go work in the vineyard." And the son says, "Okay, yeah, I'll do that." And the father leaves, and the son says, "Forget it, I'm not going." And then Jesus asks this question, which of these two sons did what the father wanted? The one who gave lip service to it, or the one who put it into action? See, an obedient faith is a faith that we put into action by doing what the Father wants us to do. We live out what He has called us to do. I'm told that the city of Cairo has its own unique version of poverty called Garbage City. Each morning at dawn, some 7,000 garbage collectors on horse-drawn carts leave for Cairo, where they collect the garbage left behind by the city's 7 million citizens. After their day's work is done, they return to Garbage City, bringing trash back to their homes and sorting through its refuse to see what is useful. Now, in Muslim countries, there are certain restrictions, religious restrictions, against sifting through refuse. So the inhabitants of Garbage City are either non-religious or just secular people, or they are from some Christian heritage. These are the poorest of the poor. These are the outcast among the outcast. Well, a number of years ago, a young Egyptian businessman lost his wristwatch. It was valued at $11,000. As you can imagine, it would have been unthinkable to have a valuable timepiece like that returned by a member of Garbage City. Yet, an old garbage man dressed in rags found this watch And on the back of it was engraved this man's name, and he returned it, saying, quote, "My Christ told me to be honest until death." Because of the garbage man's act of obedience, the Egyptian businessman later told a reporter, "I didn't know Christ at the time, but I told the garbage man that I saw Christ in him. I told him, because of what you have done and your great example, I will worship the Christ you are worshiping." This businessman, true to his word, studied the Bible and grew in his faith. Soon he and his wife began ministering to Egypt's physically and spiritually poor. And today he is a priest in the Coptic Orthodox Church and now leads a church that meets outside of Garbage City. The garbage man obviously knew God's word, right? You don't lie, you don't steal. And he trusted God enough to put his faith into actions. So we know God's word. It's that trusting part sometimes where we begin to justify and rationalize. But he trusted God enough to put his faith into action. He had no idea the series of events that would be set into place when he did that by that simple act of obedience. But he didn't need to know. He's like Abram. Hey, Abram didn't know where he was going. God just said, "Go. I'll take care of the rest. You go. You obey what I've told you to do." This guy didn't know what would happen. He just obeyed. He didn't need to know. He knew enough to know what it meant to obey. So before we finish this morning, let's go back one more time to that command of Jesus to go and make disciples. In what way have you put your faith into action? That's a command. We've heard it. We've read it. We know the Word of God to us. In what way have you put your faith into action? Let me, if you haven't, if you're sitting here this morning thinking, "Well, I'm not sure. How would I do that? What would that look like?" Let me give you four possibilities, four suggestions for you to put your faith into action in response to the command of Christ to go. Number one, here's an option: tell others about Jesus right here where we live. Because this is part of all the world. This is part of all nations that need to hear the message of Christ. And you may say, Listen, invite people to come to church. Well, they hear the message of the gospel. Use our invite cards, our True Life cards. They're in the lobby here, they're in the lobby over there. Grab some of these, give them to people. And point out that there's this website they can go to with free video answers for life's hard questions. A lot of good stuff. If you've not been there, grab one of these yourself and go to that website and investigate it. This is a great way to begin to connect with people, to tell them about Christ. Tell others about Jesus. Number two, take the opportunity to go on a mission trip. Or some of you may commit your life to be a career missionary, to take the gospel to some part of the world and to share Christ with people there. Some of you may want to commit your life to being a second career missionary. You may have had a career and you've retired and now you're looking for what's next, and this may be where God leads you, to go to some part of the world to be a missionary, to take the message of Christ to people who don't have a clear witness. I want you to write a website in your notes. Would you do this for me? IMB.org stands for International Mission Board. IMB.org. And when you go there, you're going to see at the top there's a menu bar, and it's got a lot of options. One of them is Go. You click on that, and it'll show you all the different ways that you can get involved in missions in terms of going. There are 2- and 3-year appointments for young people. There are 2- and 3-year appointments for second career people. There's all kinds of options. You can look at that. And perhaps God is calling you to do that. Or maybe God's going to call you to go on a mission trip that our church is going to take. And we've been talking in the missions committee about putting together some trips and looking in the future about how we can get involved in short-term missions. But you can go. Or here's a third option. You can give to our mission offerings. In December, we're going to take a Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That money goes 100% to support thousands of Southern Baptist missionaries around the world. And when you give to that, you are partnering with them. You're joining in that worldwide mission of taking the message of Christ to the nations of the world. And here's the fourth option. And you could do more than one, obviously. But here's the fourth: pray. When you give, you partner with missionaries. When you pray, you partner with missionaries. When you go to that website, imb.org, on the top, the very first option on that menu bar is pray. And you click on that, and it's going to show you daily prayer requests, weekly prayer requests, what's going on with missionaries around the world, the needs that they have, and how you can pray for them. Hear God's word. believe God's word, and then put it into action. This is how we are to live our daily lives as Christians. But listen, I want to tell you something. This also applies to how we respond to God's offer of salvation. Not just how we live day to day as Christians right now, how we live out our faith, but how we come into a relationship with God. Theologian Alistair McGrath applies these three points to receiving what Christ did for us on the cross. Listen to what he says. He said, I may believe that God is promising me forgiveness of sins. In other words, I know what the Bible says. I may trust that promise, but unless I respond to that promise, I shall not obtain forgiveness. The first two stages of faith prepare the way for the third. Without it, they are incomplete. And then he goes to use this, and he applies this with an illustration about penicillin. He says this, consider a bottle of penicillin, the famous antibiotic identified by Alexander Fleming and first produced for clinical use in Great Britain. The drug was responsible for saving the lives of countless individuals who would have otherwise died from various forms of blood poisoning. Think of the three stages of faith like this. I may accept that the bottle exists. I may trust in its ability to cure blood poisoning, but nothing will change unless I receive the drug that it contains. I must allow it to destroy the bacteria which are slowly killing me. Otherwise, I have not benefited from my faith in it at all. It is this third element of faith, he says, which is vital in making sense of the cross. Just as faith links a bottle of penicillin to the cure for blood poisoning, so faith forges a link between the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ and ourselves. Faith unites us with the risen Christ and makes it available to us everything that He has gained through His obedience and resurrection. So here's my question for you this morning, given that. Do you know that Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in human flesh? Do you know that He died on the cross for you to pay the penalty for your sins? Do you trust, do you believe that that sacrifice was sufficient? And if so, have you acted by personally, intentionally receiving the gift of eternal life that He offers to you? That's what it is. You got to know it. You got to trust God in that, and you have to respond. And the only way the Bible calls us to respond, to receive eternal life, is through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. That's the action that God calls us to take. Trusting Him, putting our faith in Him, receiving personally that gift of eternal life. And if you have never done that, my question for you this morning is why not? And why not now? And so I'd like to do this. I'd like to take just a few minutes. I'd like you to bow your heads with me for a moment. And if you're here this morning, you may be right there, right in that very place. You know the truth of the Bible. You believe that it's true, that the death of Christ was sufficient, but you have never taken that third step of personally, intentionally receiving the gift of eternal life. This morning, if you're ready to take that step, I want to help you by just offering a short prayer. It's not an incantation or anything magic. It's just a way to talk to God, to tell Him what you know to believe to be true, and to receive this gift of life. So make these words your own, just from your heart to His. If this is you, pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that are wrong. But I know that Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe that if I put my faith in Him, You will save me. And so right now, the best I know how, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for making me Your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray for anybody this morning who from the sincerity of their heart and with a simple faith has offered that prayer up to You. Lord, I pray that right now You would confirm the reality of what Your Word tells us. And when someone comes to You in faith, You receive them. You declare them righteous. You take them from the kingdom of darkness and You put them into the kingdom of Your Son. You give them eternal life and a future with You. Lord, that's what we know to be true from Your Word. And Father, if anyone here this morning has offered that prayer to You, Father, I pray that You would just help them to know what You have done for them and that it is a forever thing. Lord, I pray for those of us who have already come to that place, already crossed that line of faith, already have received the gift of eternal life. It doesn't end there. That's not a stopping point. That's a starting point for the rest of our lives. Lord, help us to live with an obedient faith, to actively listen to what Your Word tells us, to trust You, that Your commands are good, that Your promises are true, that Your priority for us is right, and to put that faith into action in the way we live our lives. But Father, we know we can't do it apart from Your Holy Spirit working in us, guiding us, convicting us, strengthening us, enabling us. And so we pray for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.